Announced, we will receive the word of exhortation this morning from Brother Fred Crawford.
Brother Chairman, brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, on the table before us are the chosen emblems, the bread and the wine, representative of a life that was dedicated and given in the fulfilling of his Father's will. This do in remembrance of me, our Lord has requested of us. This morning we wish to call to remembrance and meditate upon one of the aspects of our Lord's service and how it was that he was able to accomplish his Father's will, and therefore meaning that you and I can be here today in the assurance that great and wonderful things have been accomplished through a victory that took place some 2,000 years ago. And it is the theme of victory that I wish to speak to this morning by way of exhortation. The victory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the victory that we also must participate in, that we must accomplish in order to receive salvation. So firstly, just a brief consideration of the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, and we go to Isaiah chapter 25. We'll read together verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 25, verses 8 and 9. He will swallow up death in victory. The Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. For the Lord has spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Brothers and sisters, the prophet Isaiah, in his praise for his God, includes the aspect of salvation. Salvation that would come as a result of a victory over death. He will swallow up death in victory. How was this victory to come about? What was the prophet Isaiah back centuries ago speaking about? Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, going in at verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this immortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. A direct reference back to the prophet's statement. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And here we are. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the theme of victory being spoken of. The victory of the Lord Jesus Christ over sin, and thus over death. A victory that we can be a part of, if we ourselves overcome and accomplish our own personal victories. Hebrews chapter 2. Going back to the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to think of these things as we gather together from time to time, brothers and sisters. This is not some simplistic little performance we go through here. There's something very great behind it. It didn't just happen. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, by the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for you and I, for every man. Verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That victory gives you and I hope for redemption. It's a marvelous thing to consider. And we haven't got time to go into any kind of depth, but just come back to Matthew chapter 4 for a moment as we just very, very briefly consider our Lord Jesus and his victory. Matthew chapter 4, as you drop your eyes in through verses 1 to 10, you will see is the temptation in the wilderness, one of the many temptations that our Lord faced, one of the many trials that he had to go through during his mortal existence. And we're very familiar with it. We don't need to read it. But three times during this experience that Jesus had, he was able to go to the power of Scripture through the words, "It is written." And there was the victory in that occasion. It is written. He was able to refer to his Scriptures, which he knew well. They were a formal and powerful part of his life. And in verse 11, then the devil leaveth him. The devil leaveth him. The temptation was over. There was a victory in the wilderness, brethren and sisters. And behold, angels came and ministered unto him. The victory of the Lord Jesus Christ while here on earth. John chapter 16, our Lord uses the language of victory himself. John chapter 16, verses 32 and 33. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's the language of victory. I have overcome the world. And he had, and would continue to do so. Luke chapter 22. We're in Gethsemane. This is a man whose life was one of being victorious over sin all the way through. How did he do it? We've looked at the aspect of the power of Scripture in his life. But there's something else that was very, very much a part of his life and needs to be a part of our lives. Verse 40 of Luke 22. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. There was the temptation. There was the trial. He was faced with it once more. It still wasn't over in his life. And how did he overcome this time? Read these next words very carefully, brothers and sisters. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. These are the keys that we find when we do our readings and search Scripture, asking for solutions and wondering how these things come about. Instead of being left in some kind of a mystical, ethereal way of, well, it happens somehow. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In verse 43, there was the victory, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Victory in Gethsemane. Acts chapter 2. The apostles in the first century worded it this way. Verse 23 of Acts chapter 2. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. The victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, how we rejoice, brothers and sisters, in that victory. This was the victory that the prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years before, spoke of when he stated, he will swallow up death in victory. Want us to continue on and do a little bit of thinking about this aspect of victory in our lives, because there is a danger in assuming that Christ has done it all for us. Yes, he was victorious, and yes, the emblems are here. There's something we have to do as well. We have to be victorious as well. So what about this aspect of victory? In order for there to be a victory, brothers and sisters, there has to be an overcoming, a conquering, a triumph over something. You don't have a victory without an overcoming in the first place, a triumph, a conquering. Much effort must go into a victory. It does not just happen. We cannot just wish or hope or dream for a victory. There has to be clear knowledge, clear understanding of what must be overcome. What must be overcome? Who is the enemy? What is the opposition? What are the obstacles? Do we know? Do we understand them? Because you can't fight an enemy you don't know. You don't know anything about or are not familiar with. So we have to know what the obstacles are. The vision of victory, the vision of the prize, the vision of the goal, the reward, has to be very clear and very strong in the believer's mind. The desire, the determination to be victorious must be strong, a strong will to succeed. Victories are never accomplished by a whole lot of effort at the outset and a lot of getting behind things and then just kind of all trickles away. No victory has ever been accomplished on that basis. The desire, the will has to continue right through to the end. The race is completed. The battle is entered into and undertaken until the victory is accomplished. Could be for a short period of time in our lives while we're coping with a specific difficulty or trial, but in most cases, the victory we're seeking to deal with is a lifetime, involves a lifetime. The next few verses, I won't ask you to turn up. We'll just announce them so that we are aware of where they came from. But the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, speaks of running a race. He uses that type of language of the discipline. The discipline required for the masteries, as it's called in the AV, for the mastery or the victory in the race. Paul speaks of victory in three ways in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, where he declares, I have fought a good fight. That's the language of victory. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. Again, he was victorious. He had completed the race. And finally, the victory in keeping the faith all the way right to the end. I have kept the faith. That's the language of victory, of overcoming, of conquering. Paul uses the language of the soldier in his armor in the context of winning, of overcoming, of victory in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. And again, speaking of a soldier of Jesus Christ, a good soldier of Jesus Christ, who if striving for masteries or victories, must strive lawfully. There's a procedure, a process that has to be undertaken. And that's found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Coming back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, The Apostle Paul there speaks of the victory. We want to just go back there for a moment. Verse 57, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But he didn't stop there. Now read verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So there we have it. There is a zealousness and a work and an undertaking that needs to be accomplished. Come with me to 1st Epistle of John chapter 5, please. 1st John chapter 5, going in at verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Faith being predicated upon a knowledge and an understanding of the divine word, of the power of prayer that is active in a believer's life, and the fellowship that is associated between believer and God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? There is the language of overcoming, brothers and sisters. It's there in our scriptures. Perhaps the most powerful is in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. Our Lord uses the word overcometh seven times as he addresses seven lightstands in the first century, and as he addresses this lightstand here this morning. Chapter 2 and verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesias. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Universal salvation to just anyone and everyone, and oh, this is fine, that's fine. To him that overcometh will I give. Verse 11, halfway through the verse, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Verse 17, partway through the verse, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. What is the context, brothers and sisters? The context is salvation. These are references to the day of salvation. To him that overcometh, there will be salvation. Verse 26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Chapter 3 and verse 5, he that overcometh, there it is, he that overcometh. It's repeated and repeated and repeated. The same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The language of salvation. Verse 12 of chapter 3. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God. And finally, in verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. The language is so clear. The language is powerful. There is a message for us, brothers and sisters, that there must be in the life of a saint, of a disciple, of a believer, an overcoming, a conquering, a triumph, a victory, in order to be a part of that greater victory that our Lord Jesus Christ initiated. We need to be aware of these things as we continue in our walk Zionwards. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Two questions arise as we keep on hearing the use of the term. What is it that we must overcome? What is it that we must overcome? What must we conquer? If all this language is in place, what is it about? What is the struggle over? What is the battle about? And the second question, how do we overcome? How is the victory to be gained? Remember our Lord's words, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. That's our hope. That's our desire. That's what we live for, is to be a part of that NPC scene. But we're not there yet. Chapter 12 of Hebrews and verse 2, where we were. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, for the vision that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. A reference once more to the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Coming back to those two questions, we are provided in Scripture with answers, with very clear instruction. And we have one major source to which we are to turn to find our answers. We've just looked at it. We must come to know Jesus. We must come to know Jesus. We must come to know God. John chapter 17, verses 2 and 3. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So there is a need for a knowing. There is a knowledge that has to be involved that results in a knowing of the character and the ways and the teachings and the attitude of God Almighty. That's what has to come to be known. And that's where we're going to find the conflict between what we understand there and what we see when we look in the mirror and look at ourselves. We must come to know God, know Jesus Christ, in order for them to know us. For therein lies the key. Would you come to just two passages for a moment? Matthew chapter 7, beginning. Because on the day of judgment, which was mentioned in our presiding brother's prayer this morning, there will be two different situations. This is not negativity to talk about these things. This is reality, and we want to be aware so that we'll be in the right group when the time comes. Matthew chapter 7 is the winding up of that renowned Sermon on the Mount of our Lord. These are his words. Going in at verse 21, this is the scene depicted of Judgment Day. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Do you remember Gethsemane when he said, not my will, but thine be done? That was a major factor in his victory. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And Jesus does not deny they had done these things. How then could the next verse possibly take place? How could it be? And then will I, Jesus Christ, profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Luke chapter 13 is a similar passage. We just want to be aware of these things, brethren and sisters, because of the human nature that we bear. Verse 23, then one said unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And doesn't Jesus Christ open the door and receive every last person in that calls Lord, Lord? Doesn't he? Isn't that the God of love and peace and assurance? Then he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. We've had an association with you, Jesus. Are you forgetting? We've been there on Sunday mornings. We've had the bread and the wine. We've listened to your words of exhortation. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. How could that be? And that's why we need to be aware. How could that be? Because we're told here by our Lord, it will be. So brothers and sisters, we want to be aware of this matter of the need for victory in our lives so that our Lord will know us in that day. The victory that must be achieved is the overcoming, the conquering of the forces of evil and darkness. We all cope with that. How are you doing? How am I doing in our lives, coping with darkness that is in our midst? Are you being victorious? Are you winning? Am I winning? The triumph over the world and all of its temptations. That world out there is so full of temptations. Just as Jesus had them, we have them. How are we doing? Are we being victorious? Or has that world got a bit of a grip on us? A bit more of a grip than it should have? Those are questions that we need to ask ourselves and be honest. The putting away, the crucifying of personal besetting sins referred to by the Apostle Paul in Hebrews. We all have sins. I have sins. How are we doing at overcoming them? The sin that we had 6 months ago, have we got it under control now? Or is it still there? A few weeks ago, we listened to an exhortation, brothers and sisters. It was a very powerful one. It was about the need for change in our lives now. Because there isn't going to be some miraculous change in the day of judgment. How are we doing in our changing from that human, mortal, carnal person that symbolically went down into the tank? Where are we at today? God is loving and giving us time and opportunity to change. And we are, in many cases, making the changes, developing, becoming more God-like, more Christ-like, and that's wonderful because that's what victory is all about. Going through the hurdles and overcoming. And that's what we want to keep up with, and that's what we want to be encouraged about, because we've been told that through Christ we can overcome if we're doing our part. Being resolute in the face of humanism. I loved that lecture that was given the other night. Had some powerful stuff in it. Christadelphians are not immune from humanism. And humanism will never see you victorious on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ if you allow it to develop. Humanism will see you victorious in the achievements and the schemes of man and the thinking of his ways and his concepts. And so we must be resolute in withstanding the onslaught of humanism. These are the type of things that we need to be victorious about and to overcome, Because just as easy as we may not think, things can slip into our lives and be taking us over. And so, brothers and sisters, the victory that we must be involved in is the overcoming of me. The overcoming of the inner carnal human self. That's the victory that has to be taken on. The surrender of self-will, the surrender of self-will, and the attitude, thy will be done in my life. It's a challenge. It's a great challenge for each and every one of us. But brothers and sisters, if we're aware and we're thinking in these terms, we can overcome. Come with me to Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. Here again we have one of those glorious end scene pictures. Revelation 14 and verse 1, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, the symbolic number of the redeemed, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. Having his Father's name written in their foreheads. Brothers and sisters, that's symbolic language. That is referring to the fact that the Father's mind is what was in the life of that believer. The Father's mind, the Father's thinking, the Father's ways. And it's styled that the Father's name is written in their foreheads. And that's what we're looking to achieve. We have to have the Father's name in our foreheads, not Brother Fred's name in my forehead. And we have the opportunity now to be developing that, getting rid of Brother Fred's name and having God's name in the mind, in the attitudes, in the concepts. Because, brothers and sisters, that's the identity that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to recognize in that day when we come before him. It will be one or the other. It'll be either Brother Fred's name, or it will be the name of God in my forehead. Depending on whether I've been victorious or not in my time of probation. That's a reference to the character of God. Not just a name, but it'll be representative of the character of God, the ways of God, the thinking of God. So that's a wonderful end scene picture. Now, how does it come about? Back to chapter 7 of Revelation. This again is another glorious end scene picture. These are wonderful passages to behold. Verse 9 of chapter 7 of Revelation. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, out of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms, the palms of victory in their hands. What a beautiful picture, a glorious picture. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. That's the end scene. The end scene. Thank you for being patient with me this morning. I've just got a groggy throat. The end scene of salvation. Now, how did it come about? Come with me to verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, who are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? How did this happen? How did this process work out? Were they just selected by God as, oh, I like this one and I'll have that one, and, oh, you're great people, come on in. How did it happen? The answer is right there in Scripture for us. It's the answer of victory. Verse 14. And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, pressure, trial. They came out of it. They succeeded. They overcame. They were victorious. And they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Forgiveness of sins was also a part of their lives. And the wonderful end result, verse 15, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. That's the wonderful end piece of being victorious, is to be there with the Lamb. Brothers and sisters, we long to be a part of that. Means that we must be in fellowship with the Father and in fellowship with the Son in order for Jesus Christ to know us. Brothers and sisters, we want to have a clear understanding of what fellowship is all about. And it's this matter of being victorious, so that the name that we long to have in our foreheads will be there on that day. And it most surely can be there. We have the time and the opportunity given to us in abundance. We have a wonderful ecclesia to be a part of. And we want to give thanks for these things. We want to be actively involved. The emblems which will be uncovered in a moment, brothers and sisters, are symbolic of a most wonderful victory. The victory of our Lord Jesus Christ, he who he himself said, I have overcome. As we partake of these emblems, may we give thought to where we are at in our personal lives and ecclesially in this matter of being victorious. May God strengthen us and bless us as we cope with all kinds of challenges and battles, personal ones, family ones, work-wise. They're all there because we want to be a part of this wonderful scene. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne.